Beginning in verse 3, first of all, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then 1 John. Verse 7 and following. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And then the last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and following. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Let's pray. Lord God, you who are all loving, you who gave your Son to die for our sins, to be raised for our sakes, you have shown yourself to be the lover of our souls. Help us to see how this great love draws us ever nearer to you and to each other. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a story back when I was in the ninth grade. Christmas time, and I got a Christmas present. We play a lot of dominoes in Texas and checkers, those kind of games, you know, real high-class, scholarly type of games. But I got this game I didn't know. I'd seen it, but I didn't know how to play it. Chess. You know, it's on the checkerboard, only it plays different. How many of you play chess? Okay. So I got this, didn't know how to do it, so I had to read the instructions. My brother and I read the instructions together and found out about how to move the pawns forward and how the knight goes up two and over one, or up one, over two, and the bishops go on the diagonal. The rook goes up or goes sideways. The queen can go in any which direction. Well, if you know how to play chess, you know all that, but that's new to me. So I was a learner. And I learned in this that the pawns are worth about 1 point, and the knight's worth about three, and the rook's worth about five, the bishop's worth about three, and the queen's worth about nine. Now, that was kind of my guiding principle in my elementary learning about chess. Didn't have anybody to play with outside of my brother. So I found one of the girls that lived in the neighborhood that also played. She was a learner, but we'd get together and play a little bit. And it was a fun type of game. It was kind of a war of attrition, so you could hold out. And then when we moved to another town in East Texas, I was in high school, I found a buddy that also liked to play chess. The only thing is he knew how to play. So when I started playing with him, I would start advancing my pawns and my knights and so forth. The only thing is, I learned several times about fool's checkmate. You know, three-move checkmate? Three moves and it's over, because I'm worried about the pawns and trying to get the knights up there and the bishops out. He's focusing on winning the game. Now, as I played with this friend of mine, Jack, I learned that all when I was playing him, you can't worry about those numbers, the one for the pawn, the three for the knights, because he's worried about winning the game. Do you ever think that church is like that? That when we come to church, we're kind of like moving the pawns and the knights? And maybe the things that we're doing sometimes are very worthwhile. But we're coming here and we feel like we're going through the elementary stages, and maybe it's because we're elementary, we're doing this. You know, there's parts of worship like singing and praying and the Lord's Supper. And then when you leave, you've done your worship, you're going home, and you probably wouldn't say it this way, but that's all I want. Have you done your worship with God? Well, yeah, I did my singing, and I did the Lord's Supper, and I did this. And, you know, it's kind of a little point system. But do you feel like that God is trying to teach us that the game is not about moving pawns and knights or just singing or praying or having communion? It's about having a love relationship with Him. It's about seeing that winning the game in Christianity is about understanding how compelling the love of God for us is. And He's wanting us to reach out. That's not to say that singing's unimportant, but we could have a service without singing, or we could have a service without preaching. Or maybe we do things a little differently at the supper, or different things. Could we do things a little different? Well, maybe. But isn't the bottom line about church learning to love God? And then all of these scriptures that we're looking at has that sort of annotation right under it that says, and if you know God this way, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love God, and you have to love somebody else that same way. Well, doesn't it feel good when you walk into a church and you feel that sense of love? You know, when people are not just there moving the pawns and the knights, they're not just there to sing and then they leave. They're not just there to take the supper and have their religion and head out. But they make you feel truly welcome if you're a guest. They make you feel if you're a part of that church, that they genuinely care for you. Do you feel that way about this church here? See, that's kind of what I'm asking today. When we talk about a common love, which I'm calling this lesson, there are things that we share together in Christianity. Now, I have to tell you, honestly, there are some people that think churches all look the same. In fact, I had a guy that I had discussions with a number of years ago, and it wasn't the most positive of discussions, but he thought that churches should all look the same. If you went to a church on the East Coast or you went on the West Coast, they should all look the same, and the service should all be the same. Kind of like going to McDonald's. You know, you go to McDonald's on the East Coast, you go to McDonald's on the West Coast, the menu should all be the same. Same number of calories and everything. Well, I've never read that in the Bible. I see that churches are different. They worship different. And I guarantee if you go around the world, you go to Brazil, you go to the Middle East, that won't cut it. It'll look radically different than what you've got here. Attitudes will be different. Worship things will be different. So, what do we share in common together? Well, I'm glad you ask. Most of what we share is a common Savior. And from that, we share a common love. And I'm going to suggest that if we don't share that together, let me put it in English that you'll remember. If you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing. You may have a few songs and prayers. You may have that supper you take, but if you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing. Remember that when you go home today. Not just the grammar, but the substance of that. I lived in the Middle East. Worked with a lot of people. Most of them were Catholics. I witnessed to a lot of Muslims, but not very effectively. But I baptized a lot of people that came out of a Catholic tradition. Most of them did not know much about the Bible, about the faith, and I was raised to know the Bible, trained in the Bible. But I was also raised in a confrontational mode of theology. You confront people with their differences, show them why your arguments are better than theirs, and invite them to come over and join you. That way you're united. Now, in the Middle East, let me share this with you. In the Middle East, where I lived, I learned to retrain some of my thinking, or maybe God retrained me. But I found that when you're surrounded by 90% of Muslim people who also claim to believe in Jesus but not the resurrection, who claim to believe in Jesus but not in His death on the cross for our sins, you find that there's a Christian community, and that Christian community, no matter how small, is largely Catholic. And you know something? You share together something with those folks. Now, I'm not a Catholic, and I'm not trying to say that I go along with Catholic theology. I don't. But you know, those folks believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus for their sins. And I found that on a common level, that we had things to agree on. And the more we got to know them and they got to know us, And the more they realized that we weren't fly-by-night missionaries, but we were actually there to love them and to get to know them and to study the Bible with them, more of them began to learn the Bible the first time in their life. So it wasn't just me teaching them, but there was us coming together in terms of a relationship. Now, that's another story. But what I'm simply saying is, in terms of that Catholic Church of Christ type of doctrine, there was a lot of things that differ. But on one level, in terms of the Muslim faith being around us, we shared a lot in common. Does that make sense? And as you look in the Bible, you find that many of the traditions that have to be looked at maybe have a historical reason, but not necessarily a biblical reason. Now, in the same way, there's probably more that we share together with Protestants. Again, you can confront them with what you disagree on. We have many disagreements. But there is so much in common that we have with Martin Luther and John Calvin and their followers. You know, I'm not a Calvinist. I do not believe in once saved, always saved. But you know, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And when I get together with someone who believes in Calvinism and who strongly believes in some of those tenets and they believe in the sovereignty of God, we have something in common that's very unique that cannot be denied. When Martin Luther and his followers talk about justification by faith, I'm right there with them. Why? Because I believe that faith is the answer and the key. So we're on a journey together in commonality. Now, I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not a Lutheran, so there's some points that we disagree on. But let me bring that down to your average Church of Christ. When you walk in an average Church of Christ somewhere, they're not always the same, are they? You may walk in one that doesn't celebrate Bible classes or Sunday schools. You may walk in one where they've had historical arguments over one cup, and they may just have one cup instead of that. You don't meet too many of those folks, but you walk up north and you find that many Churches of Christ have a piano or an organ in them. That's surprising to a lot of Southern people. Is that a Church of Christ? Well, they've always believed they were, and they worship that way. So it's uniquely different. But, you know, let's forget that. Let's just bring it right on down. Let's just bring it right on down to this congregation right here. Right here. We've got a lot of the sameness here, but we've got a lot of different things too, don't we? There's probably people that have different theology than I do. But we have so much more in common. Do you believe that? In the Savior? Well, I rode to Nashville up here with Michael. Now, Michael's sitting back there and doing a wonderful job, except for this morning when you didn't get my battery in there, brother. Oh, that was Mark. Okay, got you. I rode to Nashville. And, you know, Michael's quite a bit different than me. We probably have different theological perspectives, but riding up there to Nashville with this brother, to get the former Britney Spears headphone, I learned a lot about Michael. He probably learned a lot about me, didn't we, Mike? So we got sharing time together. That was very important for me to get to know him. Now, what I'm simply suggesting is that here in this congregation, there's so much diversity. And there's areas where people differ so radically. And if we're trained to confront people in their differences and to not find what we share together to be greater, we got a problem. Do you know in the New Testament, some of the greatest diversity was a real problem, much more than we've got here. Because you had a congregation where there were free people and slaves. Imagine that. Free people and slaves. Slaves didn't have a lot of rights, and free people had all the rights and all the wealth. And yet you put them together, and Paul says in Jesus Christ, there is no bond or free, but all are one in Jesus Christ. You got males and females. Females in the ancient world didn't have much rights at all. But Paul says, neither male nor female. A lot of Jewish people look down on the Greeks, the non-Jewish people, but when they're brought into the church, and those Jews just scratching their head about these Gentiles and their sense of freedom in Christ. And they're not being ritualistic and ceremonial. Paul says, no Jew or Gentile, but all one in Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is that we have a commonality in the Savior that's overarching our race and our gender, overarching our economic status. And so we have to work hard to see that that is more important than what we see in this world. Do you believe that? And if we're only looking at this world, and it's we're thinking about ourselves. We're asking people to sort of just become like us with our views. become like us as we are. And if they were just like us, then they could agree. If people in this congregation could think just like me, wouldn't this be a wonderful place? Well, you see where I'm going with that. Everywhere we open the Bible, Paul and Peter and James and John are always talking about love. Why? Because it's not always there. Unity doesn't always come because there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one calling. Those are all one. It should bring us to a unity and a commonality, but it doesn't work. He always has to add that there must be a life lived in love as imitators of God who is love. Amen? So all the way through the Bible, love one another. Overlook those differences. Become respectful of a brother in Christ. Common faith, hope, and love in the Savior. Well, how's it working for you at the Forest Mill Church? Faith and love and hope for each other. I hope you're not just here sort of moving those pawns and those bishops today, so to speak, getting that worship done, going home. How about that love for each other? Well, I'm glad you asked. I've got something on my heart. It's about that time of year when we're starting our small groups again. Just like I mentioned, where going to Nashville with Michael helped me to get to know him. Or having a meal with the prophets Friday night helped me to get to know them and them to get to know me. It's more than just that. Our small group program that's coming in is a program put together so that we will be in the homes of each other. Do you know the average American today does not visit like we used to? The average American family doesn't socialize like we used to. Now, I'm not going to go over all those statistics, but I would like to share some things with you about the group that I was in. And I called all the group members that participated in our group this last time. And I'm going to tell you, they are quite different than I am. Quite different. They don't all feel the same way about Bible things or other things in life. And what I want us to sense is that a group is going to help us to practice this idea of loving each other. And I'm asking you to consider this group, how we got to know each other. And I'm going to ask you to consider joining a group when we announce this program and talk about it, with the idea that this will help you fulfill that command of loving each other. Well, I just called my group up and asked, I said, do you think participating in this group helped you love more deeply the members of that group than if you had not been in a group? And then after they said yes, which all of them did, how did it work? How did it help you to grow deeper in love and more appreciation for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, the first person I called was Dawn Robinson. You know what she said? She loves the community prayer that we do. Now, maybe not every group does a community prayer, but in our group, we have a community prayer. Everybody prays. And Donna said, hearing people pray reveals their hearts. Isn't that true? You know, our small group is not just like where one person prays, but every person prays. Anybody that wants to pray, we're not asking if anybody's uncomfortable with it, but we're saying if you do, pray before God, and that's part of our community prayer every time. Takes up a little bit more time, but you get to hear a person's heart. She liked that. And she said that she enjoyed seeing other men lead besides just Daryl. Well, you know, Donna, thank you very much. But Donna says, we expect you to lead a group, but here's what she said. She said, when George and Jay led the group, it was something special. Does that mean something to you, Jay? Yeah. I didn't pay her to say that. And she said several in the group said that they had problems, especially, she mentioned, divorce problems. And this was a group that could handle the problems and say, you know, we're here for you when you're in the midst of those problems. I asked Kathy Patterson. I didn't know Kathy Patterson. Kathy's sitting right here. I know her now. But to me, for 2 years, Kathy was that nurse over in Tullahoma. And I didn't know that for probably 1.5 of that years. But when I finally met her over there, she was the nurse. Well, when she joined a group, she became more than just a nurse and a name. But Kathy said she liked the group even though her husband didn't participate as a Christian. She said she didn't feel like an odd person in this group. She was made to feel that she belonged in this group. that she's felt closer to the people because of the time that we spent together worshiping. And you know, her daughter, Laura, that just had a baby, she felt that that was part of her decision of rededicating her life. Now, that's very important and significant. And LaDoris Ackerman said that she enjoyed being together, talking one-on-one, sharing what was on her heart, learning to know what each other's struggles were about, and especially family concerns. Is that about helping us to love each other? Shirley and Dennis Jolfs. Now, what I say about Shirley, Dennis just said ditto. So just good man. Shirley said she enjoyed the close contact and sharing with one another, which we don't do in worship. Isn't that right? We don't really share in worship. 300 people here cannot come up and share like you can in a small group. So you learn what's going on in each other's lives, what their struggles are about. And here's what Shirley said. She said, we could see changes in people as they related to each other, especially Jay. How about that, Jay? That's pretty good. Well, I'm telling you, Jay and April have a very powerful witness, and they were very good for our group. But to be able to see changes in you, Jay, and you know, you leading that group, and I just shared this with you. Jay was a little shy about leading the group a couple of times that I asked him, but I think he got over that after two or three times. And now, after hearing these testimonies, that just encouraged you a little bit more, doesn't it? Hey, I might want to be in your group next time. Okay, now Dennis said ditto. April Crouch said, I got to know everybody more deeply than I would have known otherwise. And Jay said, getting to know them in their lives and their struggles. And then he said, you know, it's good for our kids to be around believers. Do you believe that? You know, I think sometimes people believe that children are trouble in small groups. We know trouble goes with children, doesn't it? I mean, that's why they've got adults. That's why they've got parents. But I'm going to tell you, these are good parents over here, and the well-behaved children in our group, they were children, and they played, they had activities, and so we really appreciated them being part of our group. Vicki Wiley, and I need to tell you this. All of these gave me permission to say this, but when our group got started and I was asking what was going on in their life, what are they struggling about, Vicki mentioned that her family was having family difficulties, and Vicki started crying. In our group, two women got up immediately, Shirley Jelfs and Donna Robinson. Nobody asked them to do that. I'm glad we didn't have to. We would have probably done something had they not done, but immediately they got up and went over to Vicki, comforted her with a hug, and started praying, just a low-level prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but that encouraged me. I think it encouraged everybody in our group, and I know it encouraged Vicki. I don't know. Would we do that here in church? Probably not. But I tell you, we need a place where people can say things and break down and somebody go over and pray over them and give them a hug and remind them that we're there for them. Vicki, you're a sweet person. I'm glad we could pray for you. And Vicki said, getting to know other people and their struggles. And listen to what she said. Getting beyond the hello at church. You know, contrary to what that movie had to say, you don't get people in church by saying hello, do you? It takes a little bit more. And George, I didn't see George last night, but this morning, George said almost the same thing about getting to know people, having time to hear what's on people's hearts. The lessons are important, but still, it's that time of sharing. And he mentioned at the first of our groups, when we really had some of those times and difficulties when we're praying for each other. And the last person I asked, of course I have to ask Elaine. Well, no, she's not the last person. Jean Moran's in the hospital right now. But Jean just loves everybody. And she said, tell everybody I love them. And that's what Jean always said about a group. I love you all, and I'm just glad to be here. And Jean is wonderful for our group. So I asked Elaine last. And she said, like everybody, just getting to know what's going on in people's lives. And then she said, I enjoyed the children. How about that? Madison, JD, we like to have you in our group. You made it more of a family community by having children there. And she mentioned how well-behaved they were and how proud we were. And then she also mentioned She enjoyed having it in different homes. Now, maybe she's simply saying she didn't want it in her home all the time, but no, I don't think so. We enjoyed being in everyone's home, and that's important, isn't it? We were in everybody's home in our group. That means we got to know people in a deeper level. Now, I know we're coming to conclusion on time. In terms of this lesson, a common love, I have no doubt that we get to know people maybe through meals together, as I mentioned, or driving to Nashville. But if you participate in something like this week after week, and we do it every other week, you're going to get to know people in a much deeper level than just one meal or one drive. You're going to become close to some people in this more than just going to a Bible class on Sunday. So when we talk about this program, the small group program, I'm going to ask you to consider how this will help you move forward in that command of practicing a common love toward each other. And then when it's time for you to join a group, you'll be prayerful about it. You'll be thinking about what this will mean to your brothers and sisters, maybe some that you don't even know yet. I'm going to ask you not to join a group that where you know everybody. I'm going to ask you to try to reach out to people you don't know and ask God to surprise you. Now I want to conclude with a poem. That's always a good way to conclude, isn't it? And then we'll sing the invitation hymn. This poem is called Just Like Me. You know the old song, the movie, you know, Why Can't a Woman Be More Like a Man, Henry Higgins? Well, why can't a Christian be just like me? Wouldn't that solve all the problems? So listen to this. How marvelous this world would be if everyone were just like me. All debates would quickly end and everyone would be my friend. There'd be no need to disagree if all would just conform to me. At church, they'd sing my favorite songs and preach against my favorite wrongs. They'd start and finish right on time and never ask me for a dime. Why read the Bible through and through when I could tell them what to do? And yet, there's something quite askew with such a selfish point of view. And there's a problem I can see if everyone were just like me. I guess the trouble's deep within. The problem is my ugly sin. If others all were clones of me, they'd share my eccentricity. I have my faults, and so do they. So honestly, I now can say how sad and bad the world would be if everyone were just like me. A higher standard we must find to make us one in heart and mind. A model life, the perfect Lord, a trusted book, the Spirit's sword. Become like me, and hopes are slim. The greater goal, to be like Him. Common love for the Savior. Do you need to respond to Him? Let's stand and sing.